Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, it is to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." You may have noticed, beloved, that we skipped Lord's Day 27 on baptism, to which I plan to return in a few weeks' time, and jumped to Lord's Day 28 on the Lord's Supper. The reason for this is obvious, so that we can use it in connection with preparatory tonight, with a view to partaking of the sacrament next Sunday morning, Lord willing. With regard to the first half of the Lord's Supper form, which we read earlier, we are especially concerned this evening with the second part of the self-examination. I quote, "Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness." And you understand that that second part of our self-examination stands closely related to the first and third parts. We believe this faithful promise of full salvation in Christ in the light of our sins and the curse due to us for them, which is the first part of self-examination, and the death of Christ and the meditation upon it gives us this holy resolve that we will live a thankful and godly life. That's the third part of our self-examination. And to this end, we read together 1 Timothy chapter 2, and especially verses 5 and 6, and maybe a little bit of verse 7, though we're not going to get fully to it, because we'll be out of time. But we want to consider these verses in order to help us with regard to Lord's Day 28 on the Holy Supper, and to strengthen our faith in Christ Jesus our Savior as per the Lord's Supper form. So let's consider then this evening the one mediator between God and men. The one mediator between God and men. Looking first at his mediation, second, his ransom, and third, more briefly, very briefly, his proclamation. The one mediator between God and men, his mediation, his ransom, and his proclamation. The first thing we need to understand clearly is, what is a mediator? This isn't difficult. A mediator is one who comes between two or more parties at enmity, removes the enmity, and restores them to fellowship. A mediator comes between two or more parties at enmity, removes the enmity, and restores them to fellowship. Two parties who are not getting on. Mediator enters, reconciles them. Enmity put away, friendship restored. We're dealing with, of course, in speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, a decidedly religious mediator. We're not speaking here about a merely diplomatic mediator who mediates between two or more states or civil governments to bring them back to a friendly or at least less unfriendly relationship. We're not speaking of a political mediator who works with two or more factions within a state to help them get along better, or at least stop blowing each other's brains out. We're not referring either to a family mediator, when there are such people. They seek to bring together different parties within a family who are at war, or even a marital mediator. Someone who seeks to reconcile an estranged husband and wife. A religious mediator. A mediator between the holy God, who has done nothing wrong, and sinful man, who has offended God. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, a religious mediator. You understand that as a Reformed Christian, Jesus Christ, as our religious mediator, is emphatically a covenant or a covenantal mediator. Think about it. He removes the enmity between God and man the enmity being entirely man's fault, and he restores us to fellowship with Jehovah. Since the covenant is friendship and communion with God, Jesus Christ is a covenant mediator. And that's why the book of Hebrews especially calls him the mediator of the covenant, or the mediator of the better covenant, the new covenant. And this is why our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, said at the Lord's Supper, and it's quoted in answer 77, "This cup is the new testament, that is the new covenant, in my blood." Where and when then is our Lord Jesus our mediator? Where is he, or where was he our mediator? Is Christ our mediator in heaven? Yes. On earth too? Yes. Our mediator then. He is our mediator now, and he was our mediator 2,000 years ago. And if you want proof, I read 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it was as the mediator that he," as verse 6 says, "gave himself a ransom for all." He was our mediator even then. And as such, he gave himself to the cross. Jesus Christ was the mediator in the Old Testament too. Otherwise, they could never have communed with God. You say he hadn't come then, he hadn't died on the cross, yes. But the effect of Christ's death and mediation is retroactive. No man ever came to the Father, even in the Old Testament, except through Christ. Because he is the way to the Father, and the true way, and the living way. This makes it clear that Jesus Christ, our religious, covenantal mediator, brings friendship between God and us, not simply as a mere teacher. He is a teacher, but he's not a mere teacher. Jesus Christ is our mediator not by words alone. Words are included in his work of mediation, but it is not by words alone. As our mediator, Jesus Christ is not merely a moral reformer, as if by changing us inwardly, that all by itself is sufficient to bring us to God. He does change us inwardly, but that all by itself is not sufficient to make him the mediator. Christ as our mediator isn't only simply an earnest intercessor, as if by his praying for us all by itself he could bring us back to God. Jesus Christ, centrally, is our mediator by virtue of his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and it's this mediator who gave himself a ransom for all. Which means, every view of Jesus, even if it calls him the mediator and says he's the way to the Father, which denies his blood atonement on the cross for our sins, denies that he is a mediator. Makes him totally insufficient and worthless
as mediator. And hence, we have the elements that the Lord appointed for us in the Holy Supper. The signs and seals in the second sacrament, the signs and seals are not of one who is merely a simple teacher. That view of Jesus doesn't fit with the Lord's Supper. As one who is a moral reformer who makes people better, as if that was all he did. Or as if he's merely an earnest intercessor. The bread bespeaks Christ's body. The wine, his blood. The sacramental actions are the breaking of his body and the pouring out of his blood. The sacramental activity of the believer is the spiritual eating and drinking of Christ, whereby, as question answer 76 puts it, we become more and more flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and are animated by his Spirit. The Lord's Supper tells us that Jesus is a Savior by virtue of his cross, and that's the basis of his mediation. It's worth pointing out too the order of the parties between which or between whom Christ is mediator. Verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. It doesn't say between men and God, though Jesus is a mediator, the only mediator between men and God. It says, deliberately, he is the only mediator between God and man, starting with the Most High and then coming down to us. I dare say, if we had penned that verse, so to speak, we would probably have written it the other way around. We would have said there is one mediator between men and God, because that's the way we think, because we always start with ourselves. But the Holy Ghost wrote, there is one mediator between God and men, which emphasizes the divine initiative and the divine grace in God's coming down to us through the mediator that he appointed. And then, to do justice to our deeply felt human need for a human mediator, the text stresses not his deity, but it emphasizes Christ's humanity. Verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, not the one who is God, Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who corresponds to us. You understand, and our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 5 and 6 is especially clear on this, that the Lord Jesus is, and needs to be, God in order to save us. But he must also be man, and that's the point that's emphasized here, so that he can live on earth and die on the cross. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And our text also highlights the fact that there is one and only one mediator. That's the teaching of the Christian religion. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. And if you ask, well, why only one? Well, the idea is that Jesus Christ is so great and glorious and powerful and successful as mediator that he is able to mediate absolutely such that only one mediator is needed. After all, he's the one who's both God and man. He's able to mediate between God in heaven and man on earth. And by his particular atonement and irresistible grace, he mediates by his particular atonement and by his irresistible grace. By this particular atonement and irresistible grace for all those whom the Father gave him, he assuredly effects friendship and fellowship between the triune God and all his elect, union and communion between Jehovah and his church, and he does this always. He does this for each and every one of his sheep. And so there is just one mediator between God and man who comes all the way from God to us and who takes us all the way to God. So we have friendship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Which means there are not two mediators. There cannot be more mediators than one. Mary is not a mediator between God and man. The saints, the church, important as it is, and the Bible gives it a significant place, the church is not a mediator between God and man and must never be conceived as such. Man's works aren't mediators between God and man. And man's supposed free will isn't a mediator or a go-between betwixt God and man. There is one mediator between God and man. And forging any other mediator alongside Jesus Christ is unbelief in the incarnate Son of God. He's not sufficient. He's not enough. He's not up to it. It is a rejection, not an addition. It is a rejection of his mediatorial office. It is a despising of him and his work on the cross. It's interesting, too, that our Lord's Supper form says, all those who invoke deceased saints, that is, pray to them. That is, pray to them as mediators. Must, number one, keep themselves from the Lord's Supper because, number two, they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man. To develop the idea in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this notion that we can pray to Mary or the saints or view the church or anything else as a mediator is polytheism. Polytheism, theism from the word for God, and poly meaning many. Polytheism is having more than one God. And you say, where do you get that from? How's that polytheism? Well, the number one occurs twice in verse 5. It doesn't only say there is one mediator, it says before that there is one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. If you have one mediator, that one mediator, Christ, will take you to one God. If you have two mediators, you have two gods. If you have 10 mediators, you have 10 gods. And so far. And somebody could say, oh, you're going too far again. No. If you pray to God, to or through Mary or the saints, just one way to argue this point, then they must be able to hear you. and all the others who pray to Mary or the other saints. They must be able to hear you 24 hours a day, wherever you are on the globe. And of course, there are hundreds of people praying to the Virgin Mary, just to take her alone. There are thousands of people. There are tens of thousands. There are millions of people today, right now. And only God can hear the prayer. Only God. Never mind answer them, but only God can hear them. And as many mediators as you have, that is, those who hear prayer, that's one vital part of mediation, you have so many gods. One mediator, one God. Many mediators, many gods. That is polytheism. To look at it from another angle, praying to or through more than one person is atheism. You say, oh, now you're going too far. You said it was polytheism, many gods. Now you're saying it's no God. Well, atheism, yes, means no God. Go through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, you go to the one living God. But if you go through more than one mediator, since there only is one mediator who takes people to God, you do not reach God. And therefore, in reality, you are an atheist. Because you are not praying to the one true God at all. You have no fellowship with Him. You do not know Him. You're a stranger to the Creator and Lord. And if we think of the two confessions we read earlier, the minor confession, the Lord's Supper form, says, by way of self-examination, everyone must examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, the only mediator. And question and answer 77 says that in partaking truly of the Lord's Supper, we are made one bread. One bread. One bread not only with one another, but one bread especially with Jesus Christ. For we are all partakers of that one bread, Christ. And there is one bread because He is the one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2 verse 6 uses another important Christian word, moving out from mediator, to that of ransom. And you all know, without my defining it or explaining it, what a ransom is. A ransom is a price paid to effect the deliverance of captives. A price paid to effect the deliverance of captives. If you go to a shop and pay a price, that's not a ransom. That's paying your bill. But if you pay a price to effect the deliverance of a captive, that payment is a ransom. You hear about this, for instance, on the news. With regard to kidnappers or terrorists, they seize someone, or perhaps several persons. They imprison these people whom they have illegally taken. Then they demand a ransom. If you pay us so much, we will release your loved ones. Although you've got to take their word for it, because many a time a ransom has been paid, and the person ends up being found a few days later in a ditch. Now, the cross is a ransom. And you must not think that the cross is merely a figurative or metaphorical ransom. The cross is a real ransom. And I can prove to you the cross is a real ransom by going through the various factors or parties or aspects to a ransom. First of all, we have real captives. And the real captives are the elect, the people of God scattered abroad. We not only have real captives, but we have these real captives in a real captivity and bondage. Under sin, that's captivity. Under the curse of the law, that's bondage. In bondage to death, under the fear of death. In bondage to Satan. In bondage to the world. Under the fear of hell. That is a real captivity and bondage. In this world, it's a spiritual, invisible captivity and bondage. But it's nonetheless real. Real captives in real bondage, and then there's a payment of a real ransom for these real captives in a real bondage. The ransom is of infinite price. The ransom is the infinitely glorious and incarnate Son of God. The one who is always obedient and who never sinned. He is our ransom. He bore the punishment due to us for all of our iniquities. By giving himself a ransom, as verse 6 puts it. And in that he gave himself a ransom, it means in boundless love for us, he paid the price. In willing submission to the Father, he made this transaction. And he did this as a voluntary payment for our sins. And this real ransom is paid for real captives in real bondage to a real captor. The ransom is paid not to Satan. We don't believe in the false theory of the ransom to Satan view of the cross. The ransom is paid to God. The ransom is paid to the same one to whom Christ's offering is made in Hebrews 9:14. Some of you will recall this text from our classes on Belgic Confession 22. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? And how much more shall that not purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and the true God? He offered himself without spot to God. Ephesians 5, verse 2, another New Testament text, says that Christ, who loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And this ransom, or offering, or sacrifice made by Christ is paid to God. God now as considered as the lawgiver, the ruler, the judge, the just and holy one, the one against whom we have sinned. Forgive us our debts. Debts we owe to God, and Christ pays the debt by his ransom. So its satisfaction is rendered by Christ to God's righteous law and character. And now notice the clear connection between the mediator and the ransom. Jesus Christ is both our mediator and our ransom. He is the mediator who gave himself as our ransom. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. One mediator means one ransom. And if you ask why, well, it's because a mediator now between God and sinful man, the mediator can only destroy the enmity between us. That's what a mediator does. A mediator can only effect friendship between us on the basis of his ransom of us from God's avenging justice. He can't mediate unless he's our ransom. He's our mediator who ransoms us, and therefore again he's our mediator. This logic, this necessary connection between mediation and ransom, this logic even works its way through the idolatrous system of the Church of Rome. Think about it. It has to be this way. The saints, you pray to God through the saints according to that system. That makes them mediators. But the saints don't only pray for us, they're not only the ones to whom we pray according to that system, but people supposedly draw on the treasury of their good works. They provide part of the ransom. They're not only mediators, they're part mediators according to that system, because they do want to try, though they fail abysmally, to give some sort of honor to Christ. But they do part of the ransoming too. And if we move to the greatest of saints according to the system of Rome, Mary, I hasten to add, I didn't do this earlier, but you understand that Mary is not the holy lady mentioned in the Bible, but the Mary of Roman Catholicism is a goddess of their own imagination. What is she called? Typically, they don't speak of the saints as mediators, though that's what they are within their system, but they do talk about Mary as the mediatrix. The mediatrix is the feminine of mediator. And more, understandably too, within this system, more and more she is called the redemptrix, which is the female of redeemer. And so you often hear of her as co-redemptrix. Christ is the Redeemer and she's Redeemer with him. And Mary's called a Redemptrix because she redeems, which is well nigh equivalent to ransom. Mary mediates and redeems and ransoms, pays part of the price for sin. This is what we have to say from this about the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine are holy signs and seals of Christ's broken body and blood. That is, they are holy signs and seals of his ransom. The ransom which lies at the heart of his mediation. And our one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. For all. And you don't need me to tell you what the Arminians do with the words for all. You know. That's everybody, head for head. And they shout with glee as if this established their heresy. And you say, now hold on a minute, can you give me proof that all means everybody head for head? And they look at you as if you were pretty stupid and you didn't really believe the Bible. you're some sort of a heretic. And they say, it says, he gave himself a ransom for all, for all, for all. And you say to them, oh, you're interested in the Bible and the word all. Do you want to see some of the uses in the Bible of the word all? I'm not just talking one or two. We can give you literally dozens of uses of the word all in the Bible, where very clearly it does not mean every individual human being head for head. Sometimes they're blink, but basically they're unfazed. And then you repeat, how can you prove that since in all these other places it doesn't mean this, how can you prove that here it does mean everybody head for head? And then they say, but look, it says for all, for all. And you think the penny isn't dropping here. They've missed something. You point out to them and say, well, the Bible speaks about the unpardonable sin. And if you want to jump on the word all, I'll jump on the word unpardonable. And guess what? Those who commit the unpardonable sin, they are, and that sin is, unpardonable. So if it's unpardonable, how come Jesus died for it? If Jesus, they don't get it. If you say to them, what about the people already in hell? Jesus died for everybody, including the people already perishing. Doesn't that faze you? No. You say to them, the Antichrist, did Jesus die for the Antichrist, knowing full well that he is the son of perdition and that he must and will certainly perish in hell? And the problem is, to quote Christ's words regarding the Sadducees, they know not the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They know not the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They don't know the power of God because they don't know the power of God's ransom. Now Hezekiah, on one occasion, when the Assyrians were knocking at the gates, paid a lot of money to buy the king of Assyria off. The king put the money in his back pocket, so to speak, and continued to attack Jerusalem. Hezekiah wasn't able to, but Jesus Christ with his ransom, he's no fool. No one takes him for a fool. This view has Jesus Christ making the ransom, but he didn't actually ransom most of the people for whom he paid the ransom. In fact, Jesus Christ paid the ransom, according to their system. He paid the ransom when the ones he was hoping and intending and trying to redeem or ransom, were already dead. To jump back to the other illustration, who would pay a ransom for a loved one if you already knew that they had got, sadly, a bullet through the back of the head? Christ paid the ransom, but the ransom didn't work. God received the ransom, making him like the king of Assyria, but he didn't actually cough up, he didn't release most of those for whom the ransom was paid. And then we're talking here about a real ransom, not an if ransom, a possible ransom. He made a ransom which was completed 2,000 years ago, completed in that the ransom was made by Christ and accepted by God. A real transaction which effects the ransom of the one ransomed. And here we're talking about the power of God, the power of God the Son, to ransom, to pay the purchased price. And the power of God the Father to release those who are ransomed. And then there's the power of God with respect to Christ as mediator, which is intrinsically tied up with his work as ransom. What sort of a mediator is it who fails to bring God and men together? And he fails with the vast majority of them too. a terrible failure. If you were a marriage counsellor and sought to reconcile husbands and wives at loggerheads, and you reconciled 50% of them, maybe that's a good figure. I don't know what's reckoned a good figure. But at least you could say, I helped some people. Right? Well, Jesus Christ has failed as a mediator with most people. He has failed. He fails in that he does not dispose of the enmity between these people, the majority, and God. And he fails in that he does not effect friendship between them and God. They know not the power of God. And if you want two words in the Bible that bespeak the power of God, you could do little better than the two in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Mediator, that's power. Ransom, that's power. And I said, not only they do not know the power of God, but they do not know the Scriptures. I haven't got time to take you through the many texts which clearly prove, not just assert, but prove Christ's particular ransom. And they don't even know the Scriptures with regard to the immediate context. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 2. The very first use of the word all in our English Bible comes in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, all in every circumstances, all for each and every human being, always, I exhort, therefore, that first of all. Or is it talking about congregational prayers? And even then, not absolutely of every congregational prayer. But anyway, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men, absolutely. All men who've ever lived. All men, including those who've sinned unto death and committed the unpardonable sin. And 1 John 5 forbids us to pray for them. And all men, including those in hell, when it's a sin to pray for the dead. Pray for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority. All that are in authority and are already dead. All that are in authority. Do you have to get every name for everybody who's in authority all over the world? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Are you praying for the entire sanctification of each and every believer all over the world in this life? When that is contrary to the will of God, for that only happens in the next life. In the first two verses, all men and all that are in authority, the all men deals with all sorts of rulers, kings, potentates, governors. In verse 4, we go on to read, after verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The all men means, again, as it does in verses 1 and 2, all types and sorts and kinds of men, even rulers, even persecuting rulers, as most or many of the rulers in the first century AD were. Why? Because there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's the only way to God, Christ is, even for kings. There's no other way. Even for rulers. Even for Nero. If he is to come to God, he must come through that one mediator between God and man. And on the basis of that one ransom which Christ offered on the cross for all types and kindreds of man. And for us this means, beloved, especially now with respect to the Lord's Supper, that every type and kindred, and let's widen it out, an aspect or difference amongst human beings must come to and work through the one mediator. No difference. And his one ransom, which puts each and every member of the church in exactly the same position, essentially, as we come to the Lord's Supper. all types and kinds of men. Come women, come men, come rich and poor, come weak Christians, whatever they are, and strong Christians, whatever they are. God judges, He knows. Come if you've had a rough week, or a rough month, or a rough year. Come if you think your whole life has been rough. All must come. Black and white, whether you're young in the faith, or long in the tooth in the faith, you come. Because Jesus Christ gave His life, not only a ransom for many, but a ransom for all types of people. Bar no sort of people. And Paul says that this one mediator who gave himself a ransom for all, this is to be testified in due time. And God has been testifying it globally for 2,000 years. And Paul says, this is the heart of my ministry, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, because he wanted to know nothing but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I am an apostle of this message, sent to bring this. And then he takes an oath, I swear the truth in Christ, and lie not. I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. And the Lord's Supper says, and it's God saying this, otherwise we wouldn't dare, the preaching, from a certain point of view, is not enough. From a certain point of view, I said, it's not enough. We know that because God has appointed, alongside, in addition to the preaching, the sacrament. Baptism and the Lord's Supper as visible, holy signs and seals. And God says, sacramentally, come through the mediator, and this sign and seal of His ransom, come all, and eat and drink Jesus Christ. And think about that ransom that was offered for you, that you might go free and not live in bondage in this world or the next. Amen.